Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on perseverance through suffering. This message, originally given on Reformation Day, is not actually a sermon on a biblical text, but instead, it is a series of lessons drawn from the life of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan is a remarkable example of the perseverance of the saints as God works in them by his preserving grace. So as you listen, may the Lord use the life of John Bunyan to encourage you and to give you strength to persevere.
Dear church family, we gather tonight to remember what God has done in ages past, in the 16th century Reformation, and it's being brought to even greater fruition in the 17th, but also to apply to ourselves some of the great truths of the Reformation. Tonight we're going to focus just on one of them. But maybe the question you have from the outset is, what really initiated the Reformation? We say, of course, it's God's work and it's the Holy Spirit that did it. That's obvious. But there were three things the Spirit used, three major things. The first is the corruption in the Roman Catholic Church itself. The church was in crisis. Popes were leading godless, corrupt lives, abusing their power. Priests were supposed to be celibate, but they almost all had concubines and illegitimate children on the side, who they then supported through confiscated church funds. Worship services were conducted in Latin that no one understood. Education was improving, and people were beginning to understand some things weren't right in the Roman Catholic Church. And so more and more people started to question the Pope's claim that he was Christ's representative here on earth. And then it was discovered that the documents used to justify the claims that the Pope was the vicar of Christ had been forged, and that the Bible gave no support to them or to many other Roman Catholic teachings. The second thing was that the Holy Spirit began to work in people a desire, much like in our day, all around the world today, as you know, I trust, there is a longing for people to be, they want to be closer to God. They want to find real meaning in life. And then the third thing is that there were a number of people in 14th, 15th, 16th century, some of the forerunners of the Reformation also, who really went back and studied. It's called ad fontes, back to the sources, back to the original language. They studied the Greek and the Hebrew, and they really searched the scriptures, and they began to understand that many of the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church were just made up by papal authority throughout the ages, because of the doctrine that the Pope has as much authority as the Bible when he speaks ex cathedra from his papal chair, formal pronouncements. And they began to see that this doctrine is nowhere in the Bible. The Pope does not have this authority. And they began to see that so many things the Pope said contradicted what the Scripture said. And so there was this cry going out already among the forerunners, sola scriptura, let us go back to the scriptures. And that, of course, in the 16th century, spilling over into the 17th, brought us this tremendous Reformation by the grace of the Holy Spirit, with all these biblical doctrines gleaned directly from the Bible and the precious confessions and catechisms we have, always grounded solidly in the scriptures. And then the idea That not only are we saved by grace alone, justification through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, based on the Word alone, but the idea then was, we've got to reform all of worship. And we've got to do our worship exactly the way the New Testament church did her worship. And that revolutionized everything. And the Reformation was born. Now, one of the major doctrines of the Reformation, you know the Canons of Dort, it's kind of a summary of the salvific doctrines of the Reformation. And later on, the word tulip was developed as a mnemonic device to express that total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And in past years, we've looked at several of these, but we've never looked at the last one, perseverance of the saints. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at that with you through God's work in the life of one of the, the most famous Puritan who was solidly reformed, John Bunyan. Bunyan was a powerful preacher and the best known of all Puritan writers, particularly through his Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan had an incredible way of reaching the common man. And I call it participatory preaching. He so graphically portrayed his text that he brought his people right into the text. And he reached them in such a beautiful way that John Owen, the greatest theologian among the Puritans, once said, "I would gladly exchange all my learning for Bunyan's power of touching men's hearts." But Bunyan, as I'll show you tonight, was no one-title wonder. He wasn't just the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote more than 60 books in his 60 years of life, many of which have continued to feed the souls of thousands of men and women even until today. Well, one of Bunyan's strongest doctrines was the perseverance of the saints. He lived out that perseverance in his own life, and he believed in that doctrine to the depths of his soul, despite all the suffering that he had to endure. Or I might say, because of all the suffering he had to endure, he learned that the only way to live was to persevere in the most holy faith. Out of the persevering and preserving grace of God coming to the believer. And so Bunyan wrote this, "To be saved is to be preserved in the faith to the end. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He's quoting now Matthew 24:13, which is our text for tonight. "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He says, not that perseverance is an accident in Christianity or a thing merely performed by human industry. No, they that are saved are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But perseverance is absolutely necessary to the complete saving of the soul to the end. He that goes to sea with a purpose to arrive in Spain cannot arrive there if he's drowned by the way. Wherefore, perseverance is an absolutely necessary grace to the saving of the soul. So, what I want to do with you tonight is I want to look first with you at this doctrine of perseverance as a Reformed Puritan biblical doctrine. And then I want to show you, taking you through Bunyan's life, I want to cut up his life, as it were, into seven chunks and apply each chunk in some relationship to this doctrine of perseverance. So our text then is, "But he that shall endure unto the end," Matthew 24:13, "the same shall be saved." And my title is Perseverance Through Suffering, Lessons by God's Grace from John Bunyan. Now, in Matthew 24, this text jumps out at us, doesn't it? It's so powerful. "He that shall endure to the end." the same shall be saved. This text actually is set in the context of Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end times of the world and the fall of Jerusalem as well. And throughout this chapter, there's references to both, and some overlap and some are identical. And the implication of all that is also in our own individual lives. You see, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. So really, shall be saved here is referring to a temporal salvation, deliverance from some great infirmity like the fall of Jerusalem, or some great Red Sea in front of you, as we heard a few weeks ago. But it also applies, and ultimately applies, to everlasting salvation, persevering to the very end of our lives in the grace of God. So what really is the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, that is, the perseverance of God's people? Well, that doctrine teaches us that all who partake of saving grace and the power of saving union with Christ by faith will continue in that union and have communion with Christ that flows out of that union with all of its benefits and fruits to the end of their lives, and therefore ultimately to all eternity. So the Reformers and Puritans embedded this doctrine, however, like all others, entirely in God's grace. And so what they're teaching is this: by the preserving work of the triune God, believers will and do persevere in true faith and in good works that proceed from faith so long as they continue in this world. And so if you are regenerate, you're sitting here tonight, you're regenerate, you're justified, you're adopted into God's family, you're being sanctified, you cannot lose that salvation, 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says. Because God will keep you forever, Jude says. For your perseverance is the fruit of his preservation of you. That's important. If your perseverance depended on your perseverance, you'd fail miserably. But if your perseverance depends on the preservation of God in you and over you, you see, then it's secure forever. So if you have truly confessed your faith in Christ alone with all your heart, sin will not have dominion over you, Romans 6:14 says. Neither, and this is the language of our Westminster Confession of Faith, neither can you totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. Chapter 17, paragraph 1. Now, this does not mean that believers are immune to sin, or that they can never fail to exercise saving grace. Though their faith won't altogether die, there are times, sadly, when it will not be active, times when they backslide, stumble into sin. You see, apart from a continuous influx of Christ into our souls, of his preserving grace by his Spirit, we cannot continue or flourish in grace. But we'll go the wrong way. Without Jesus, we can do nothing, John 15 says. You see, God alone gives the increase, for he never forsakes the work of his own hands. And so, when we speak of perseverance, we're not claiming perfectionism, we're not claiming freedom from sin, but we are saying that all the elect brought into holy, vital union with Christ himself will be supplied by grace from Christ himself all the way to the end of their lives. Because Christ is the life of our life, and he's the strength of our strength. It's all because of Christ. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit, having indwelling power and presence in the hearts of the elect as his dwelling place, never leaves them. Never leaves them. He promotes their sanctification until he has made their souls ripe for entrance into heaven. And so ultimately, it's the whole triune God, the decreeing Father, the persevering and intercessory keeping Son, and the indwelling sanctifying Spirit that work out this perseverance of the saints unto the end of their lives. So in a nutshell, the faithful covenant-keeping God keeps alive in the hearts of his elect the spark of holy faith and holy love, which he himself has kindled despite all their waywardness, all their slothfulness, and even their disobedience. I want to show you how this doctrine is true in the life of John Bunyan and apply it with God's help tonight to your soul. Section number one in Bunyan's life, the young John Bunyan, a rebellious blasphemer and a convicted sinner. Bunyan was born in 1628, Elstow, near Bedford, to Thomas Bunyan and Margaret Bentley. Thomas Bunyan was a tinker, not altogether poor, but somewhat so. Maybe you'd say lower middle class. Bunyan was not highly educated. His dad couldn't afford it. As he grew up, he became rebellious, lived for pleasure, frequently indulged in cursing. And he himself said, from a child, I had few equals in terms of cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God. Sporadic convictions of sin through the common operations of the Holy Spirit penetrated his heart from time to time. But not enough. Enough maybe to restrain a little bit of sin or a lot of sin, but not enough to cure him of these sinful habits. Then when Bunyan was 16, his mother and sister both died within 1 month of each other. And his dad soon remarried a woman that Bunyan couldn't get along with. So Bunyan tried to escape by joining Oliver Cromwell's New Model Army. But there in the army, he continued his rebellious ways. Fighting in the Civil War, however, sobered him. On one occasion, his life was incredibly, wonderfully spared. A soldier came to him one night and said, "Hey, Bunyan, I've got something to do tomorrow night. I know you're on guard duty tonight. How about if I take your place? You take it for me tomorrow." Bunyan says, "Whatever, no problem." Well, that soldier got killed that night on guard duty. And Bunyan knew the next morning that would have been me, apart from the amazing grace of God. He was discharged from the army, 1647. His military experience he later incorporated into his great classic, The Holy War, talking about it from a spiritual perspective. The holy war going on in the state of man's soul was an outgrowth of Bunyan's own experience in the army, as well as, of course, his spiritual experience. He returned to his father's trade as a tinker. That's a metal worker. He would carry tools, a 60-pound portable anvil on his back from farm to farm to find work. 1 year out of the army, Bunyan married a God-fearing woman. We don't know her name. We do know that she had two books, both Puritan books, Arthur Dent's The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and Lewis Bailey's The Practice of Piety, both books that we've reprinted in the last 20 years or so. When Bunyan read these two books, he was more convicted of his sin than ever before. He started attending the parish church, stopped swearing, gave up sports, especially sports on Sunday, and gave up his dancing. But he wasn't still saved. But after some months, he was walking by a group of women who were talking about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and talking about how they loved him and what Jesus meant for them. And Bunyan found his soul just strangely warmed on the one hand, but convicted on the other, and jealous on the other. He said, I don't have that. I don't have that. I need what these women have. And that brought him into very deep conviction of sin. He said to the Lord at this time, Lord, I've got the worst heart in all of London. Could I please become an animal that I wouldn't have to have a soul to give an account to thee? He felt, when he read 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy to be accepted of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Bunyan said, no, Paul, you're not chief. You didn't know John Bunyan yet. I'm chief. God was emptying Bunyan of himself. Have you ever been there? So lesson number one, perseverance demands regeneration and faith in Christ, not mere conviction of sin. Conviction of sin won't bring you to heaven. At this stage of his life, Bunyan stopped swearing, he was going to church, he was under conviction. No doubt a lot of people would have thought he was saved, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't understand experientially this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. His conscience was active, and that's a good thing, of course. His conduct was clean. His church attendance was now regular. He was even reading good books. But you see, a man can fall away from all those things and not persevere. You can go through stages in your life. If you grow up, boys and girls, in the church, often children will go through those stages too, where you're serious for a while, then it just kind of falls away. There's no promise of preservation to those who are not yet born again. It's only when God works regeneration, conversion in the soul, you see, begins that good work of grace, that we can confess with Paul that we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So the new birth, regeneration, is the foundation, experiential foundation of perseverance. Objectively, of course, Christ is the all in all. Chunk number two, Bunyan's conversion and justification. These same godly women that Bunyan overheard talking introduced him to John Gifford, their pastor in Bedford in 1651. And Bunyan began to attend that preaching, which was a warm, reformed, experiential kind of preaching that addressed the whole man. The same kind of preaching that we strive to bring you in this church today. And God used Gifford to lead Bunyan to genuine repentance and faith. Bunyan was particularly influenced by a sermon that Gifford preached on Song of Solomon 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And then he also read Luther's commentary on Galatians, which had a profound effect. For the first time in his life, he understood the idea of justification by faith alone, without works. Bunyan said after he read the book, it was written out of my own heart. The time was ripe for Bunyan to experience deliverance. And it happened soon after that. He's walking in a field, and he wrote about this unforgettable experience he had. I was passing in this field, and this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is not in thee, but it's in heaven. And methought, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand is my righteousness. I was immediately loosed from all my afflictions and irons. My temptations fled away. I went home rejoicing for the grace and the love of God. For Jesus Christ was made my righteousness, the same yesterday and today and forever. all my chains did fall off of my legs. You see, his heart was captured by the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he lived out of that for some time. Bunyan says, I lived for some time very sweetly at peace with God through Christ. All me thought, Christ, Christ, there was nothing but Christ that was before my eyes. I was not now only looking upon this or that particular benefit of Christ, his blood, his burial, his resurrection. No, I saw him. I considered him as the whole Christ. And it was glorious to me to see him in his exaltation and all his benefits. I could look for myself to him. I could reckon that all the graces of God in Christ were now given to me. I felt that Christ was like my gold in my trunk at home. In Christ, my Lord, my Savior, he is all. Well, lesson number two. Perseverance is grounded on Christ's righteousness, not our own. Not our own. You see, our status with God is grounded 100% on Christ's merits, his passive, his active obedience. That's why Paul could say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And so Bunyan said, I could now not believe that I was not united with Christ, for I was. God's grace imputed him to me. His covenant stands forever. And I am in that covenant of mercy, that covenant of grace. So you see, without the unchangeability of God's covenant promise, sealed with the blood of Christ, the perfection of Christ's righteousness, well, without that, it could fall, it could perish. But Bunyan knew that because of the unchangeability of God's covenant promise, because of the sealing power of Christ's blood, because of the perfection of Christ's righteousness, you see, any Christian who's in Christ will persevere to the end.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, or to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.